Welcome. Minister to us, please.
Thank you. Wendy, you want to stay with me for a while, please? This is the wife of my youth. We have three beautiful children. Eldest daughter is 24. We've got a son of 22 and a little baby of 17 that's riding matric this year. And I can say that they are totally different from one another, but one thing they have in common is they really love Jesus. And above everything else, we're just so grateful for that. Amen. So we are privileged to be on the eldership team in Shofar in Wellington. Two churches in Wellington came together, New and Shofar Wellington came together about a year ago. The Lord spoke to us clearly that He wants to do something with churches coming together, expressing the unity that we have in Christ. And it's been a wonderful journey for us. So it's an absolute honor and a privilege for us to minister to you tonight. Father, I just want to bring this beautiful family to you. And I want to honor you for the work that you are doing in them. I thank you, Lord, that you are God and you never let go the work of your hand. And each and every one that is seated here, they are your workmanship, created for good works that you created beforehand, God. So I just want to honor you for them, and I want to honor them. And I want to commend them to you, God. I thank you for a church whose hearts are after God. I thank you for a church that seeks to save those that are lost. I pray tonight that as I minister, God, I pray that it would be words of spirit and life. I pray, God, that it would find entrance, your word would find entrance in hearts. I pray for meek hearts, for humble hearts, to receive your implanted word with that meekness, because it has the ability to save us, God. I pray, God, we commit ourselves to your word and to your spirit. And we say, come and will and do in us and also with us according to your good pleasure. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can I just get an indication? Who of you guys were here this morning? Okay, Patrick. Well done, Patrick. It's the only guy that made it back. Wonderful. I'm tempted to just re-preach my preacher this morning in English, but I truly felt as we were worshiping that the Lord just started pressing things on my heart. And is it okay if I go with that? It usually works better for everybody if we follow the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Oh. I say to someone, you know, most of the time when I preach or share the Word of God, the Word of God said that the Bible, the Word of God, is like a two-edged sword, sharper than any two-edged sword. And a two-edged sword cuts both ways. And most of the time when I minister, I have the sense that you guys are sitting in and listening to a conversation between myself and God. So I'm not standing here tonight to tell you what to do and to... Well, it won't work if I tell you how wonderful I am, because... But I'm just gonna attempt to share in vulnerability where the Lord is with me and where He's taking me and the church that we're part of. I do believe that it is a word in season, not for only Shofar Wellington or Shofar the movement, but I truly believe it's something that the Lord is laying on the heart of the church. So, Father, I just want to pray tonight that those that have ears to hear, I include myself there firstly, for those that have ears to hear, let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Holy Spirit, won't you just come and take the words, come and take the word, illuminate it, cause us to understand it, cause us to have a revelation of it, flood. I just pray, God, that truly that you would just come and that you just come and flood everyone's eyes of understanding, dear God, with light, that we might know and come to know, not with knowledge alone, with knowledge, with experience, the hope of your calling, God. This glorious hope of your calling, God. And that we would come to know somehow this incredible riches that you have deposited in each and every one that's here. I thank you, God, that no one person has it all, but in every single saint, you've deposited incredible riches, incredible inheritance. And I pray, God, that we will no longer regard one another after the flesh, but as we look to one another, we would regard one another by the Spirit and start recognizing the incredible inheritance, this incredible corporate inheritance that you've invested here, God. And I pray that we would come to know the power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power when you exerted, when you raised Christ from the dead, exalted him and placed him far above every principality and power to be the head of your church, you who fill everything, everywhere, with all of you. So, Father, I pray tonight that you will come and fill us, that you will come and enlighten us, that you would come and reveal to us, God, for the secret things truly belongs to God, but that which you reveal belongs to us and to our children forever, that we might do everything according to your law or according to your word, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord started, it's kind of a process, but as I was meditating when we were away on holiday, and I just started meditating on what the Lord has done and what he's busy doing and what he spoke prophetically, and all of a sudden this word, behold, just the Lord just dropped it into my heart. And who of you have used the word behold this week? It's not a common word. It's not a word that we... That's in, even if we don't, even if we speak a little bit of English in our day-to-day lives, and even in the stuff that we watch and the stuff that we listen to and expose ourselves to, this is not a common word. It's sort of, most of us, when we hear the word behold, it sort of conjures up images of Shakespeare and old English and something that's old and archaic and not really relevant. But the Lord just every time just said, behold, behold. And so I asked God, God, what does it mean? What does it mean to behold? And I just went to my concordance in my Bible, and I found this word in the King James Version of the Bible. It's used 1,280 times. Behold. And in the ESV, it's around about 1,066. In the Amplified, about 1,058 times. And in the NIV, about, depends on which version of the NIV you read, about 2 to 6 times. But you don't worry, don't have to worry. The never incorrect version is still all right. You can read it. The Bible translators try to make this word more relevant and more applicable, so they use words like see and look and consider and think and meditate. But it's all sort of the same words. And in the King James Version, and I'm going to get to the Hebrew words, but all of the words has this meaning to it. Stop what you're doing, listen, and pay attention. And I felt the Lord started speaking to me that we're living in a world that... There's a lot of stuff that wants to grab our attention. And I'm so glad that you guys are doing a fast, because one of the things that fasting does, and as DB's wife said, you know, it sort of unclutters life, because we live in a day and an age where our lives are cluttered by stuff. And there's a huge amount of distractions.
We've even got medical conditions, attention deficit disorders. It's a disorder. It's the disease of our time that because of the huge amount of stimuli that we receive from Facebook, from Google, from screens, wherever we go, from magazines, whatever you are exposed to, there's just this vast amount of stuff and people and things that want to grab our attention. And in this world, I shared it this morning, you know, they actually teach us to divide our attention, not to be single-minded, which the word behold actually calls us to be single-minded, to really pay attention now. You know, when we watch the newscast and the newscaster is reading the news, what runs at the bottom? There's another news reel that keeps on running. And our attention is divided between what the guy is saying and what's on the news reel. And as soon as the guy that's reading the news doesn't give us information that we're really interested anymore, we don't concentrate on what he's saying. We start reading the cricket score and we start reading what the weather's going to be tomorrow. And the world actually teaches us to be distracted. And they celebrate it and say the more things you can do at one time, they actually say the more you can multitask, the more efficient you are as a human being. And here in the face of all this, in the noise of life, the Bible calls us, behold. And I thought, man, isn't everything in the Bible important? So why didn't the Bible writers just in the beginning of every chapter or every book at least just say, behold, pay attention to everything? But there's these specific instances that Jesus, when he talks about the guy that one of the guys that we healed, and he says, behold, there was a paralyzed man. And we sort of skim over that. And we read Psalm 133, behold, how good and how pleasant it is. And we want to jump right to the unity part. We want to jump right to we want to jump right to the end of the psalm where it says, and there I command my blessing, life forevermore. But it starts out with this word that says, behold. And it's like God wants to grab our attention. God wants to grab, I'm trusting now that when you go and read any other versions, the ESV or the Amplified or the King James Version, that you, whenever you hear the word and you read the word behold, that you'll just stop for a moment, that you won't glance over it, whatever that word is, but that you will pay attention, it has the connotation of stare intently, don't rush over this. Read it or listen to it because there's something in there that is important for you. And in a world that rushes headlong, they tell us that everything, you know, they tell us that if we have mobile devices, that things are going to get easier for you. Who of you have gotten less busy since you had a cell phone? I mean, it just rushes. It rushes information onto you. It rushes you into responses. It demands, who of you, when you send a WhatsApp to a friend and they don't, and you can't wait, hey, why? I can see the two blue right marks. Why are you not answering me? What is wrong with you? So the world is rushing us. The world is pushing us. And the gospel, we don't have time to selah. We don't have time to pause. We don't have time to think, which the Bible is clear that when we approach Scripture, that the way that we approach Scripture should not be hurried. Should not be hurried. Eugene Peterson, in a wonderful book that we wrote, Eat This Book, he says, like, reading the Bible is the picture that you should have is like a dog that gets a bone. And you know, a dog, he gets into that bone and he bites it and then he goes and buries it and then he digs it up again and then he tries to get every little morsel of it and he goes back to that bone until there's nothing left. And that is what the word, this world, behold, the pictures that it conjures up is that God is trying to get our attention. And I'm sure that you give God attention, but I want you to go and tell all the other people. And I believe that God is trying. And God wants to grab, once again, grab His people's attention. That when we stop, and when we stare at Him, and when we have face-to-face encounters with Him, and when the Spirit of God reveals to us who He truly is, that we will become so fascinated and so obsessed, and in a sense so dependent and addicted to God, that we will want to be with God all the time. I believe the Lord is wooing His bride and say, come, come, come into my chamber. Come, I want your attention. In a world that's rushing along, in a world that wants everything to be faster, God says, slow down. Slow down. Come to me. Come to my word. Come into my presence. And He wants our attention. Therefore, 1,200 times, He says, behold, pay attention. Pay attention. Now, I'm not going to get into all the words, but in the New Testament, whenever they use the word behold in the translations, it's a combination of words. There are a variety of Greek words, but all of them have the same, although they paint different pictures, they all say, pay attention. They all say, stop and look. One of the words, it's almost like you get the picture of someone that's watching a play. You know, when you go to a theater, when you watch the play, everybody's fixated on what's happening. Everybody is looking, oh, look at the costumes and listen to the words and wow, look at that backdrop. And everybody, nobody's chit-chatting and nobody's sort of doing their own thing. Well, nowadays, whoever you get irritated when you go to the movies and there's people on their phone. You know, when we go to a movie, we are fixated. You know, we concentrate. And especially if it's a movie that makes you think a little bit and there's a twist of plot and you've got to concentrate. You know, you've got undivided attention. It grabs your attention. People tell me that, you know, modern man, because of our attention span getting shorter and shorter, you know, we can't listen to stuff more than 40 minutes. And yet Hollywood makes movies that goes on longer and longer and we sit through that totally fixated. So I think it's content. And I think is what we value in what we engage with that determines how much attention we give. So it paints this picture of someone that is engrossed in something that is paying attention, that's listening, that's thinking as they are listening. It also paints a picture of a sports match that some people, when they watch rugby, you know, you can see that they know what's going on. They actually know what the front rankers are doing. They're not just plodding along. You know, they're doing something. My wife, Wendy, as wonderful as she is, and she knows a lot about everything except rugby. So once she went with me to the rugby match, I remember it like it was yesterday. I was fascinated. I was watching. I was intently watching. I was watching every player. I was shouting at the ref. All that, and 5 minutes gone. She says, is it almost done? I said, no, it's still going to go on. Then she called the rugby field a rugby barn. The next comment was, why, if they're going to get dirty, are they wearing white shorts? The rest of the match, she was staring into the stands, looking at the people. She was not beholding. She had no interest. She was there and it was nice for her to be with me, but there was no interest. There was no beholding. There was no attention because she lacked understanding and she lacked interest in it. And these are the kind of pictures in intensive forms that the writers use to describe this word behold. But then in the Old Testament, it's fewer words, and I want to get to that. In the Old Testament, it's about three Hebrew words. Hen, hena, hine, and hinene. Now, bear with me. Once again, the overriding picture is stop doing what you're doing and pay attention, because what follows here is extremely important. So next time I want you, if you find the word behold or see, consider, look, meditate upon, There is a command from the Lord. There is a command from the Lord. And it requires just as much obedience at what follows. If we do not, if we say behold, but we just skim over, we are actually not understanding that God is saying, pay attention. You know, it's like when you're studying and your lecturer all of a sudden says, guys, write this down. This is very important for the exams. And you go, okay, I've got to pay attention now. I learned that lesson the hard way. I did not behold. I did not behold. But we had a sociology lecturer, Mrs. Robenheimer. I think she's still at University of Stellenbosch. And a friend of mine, and we didn't do a lot of classes. And so exam time was like crunch time. So we went, and she was this woman was so pure and innocent that she could just not lie. So we would go, Mrs. Robenheimer, can you tell us what we're going to write about? She said no. So then we go, is this important? And she go, no, not really. Okay, is this important? Yeah, if I was you. Okay, this. And we paid attention, and we made. But you know, when a lecturer tells a student what is about to follow, it's very important, and if you understand this, this is going to help you greatly. Once again, my maths building blocks, I did not behold. I did not behold. I missed it somewhere when I was supposed to pay attention. I was thinking about other stuff, and I never got it. It haunted me for the rest of my life because I did not behold. And this word, henna, means to... Whenever God says, behold, and it's hine, it means, okay, now you've got to pay attention. What follows here is of vital importance. What follows now, you really need to pay attention because there's something in this. If you're going to understand it, if you're going to come to revelation of this, if you're going to apply this, not just come to knowledge, but if you come to the knowledge of it that actually leads to action, you're going to gain understanding, and this understanding is going to establish you. This understanding of this portion of Scripture, this understanding of what God is trying to convey and communicate to you will help you greatly in your relationship with God, but pay attention. I'm trusting that whenever after tonight, if you read the word behold, that you will slow down. That you will slow down. I remember I was a young Christian and I was so hungry. I was so hungry for more knowledge, and I've read the Bible a couple of times through, and then I would start reading books, and I would read what the guy says about something, and then when I get to the scripture part, I was just like, skim over it, yeah, I know. And then I would just read what the author said again. And I just felt the Lord said to me, Jan, why don't you as a habit, whenever you read a book, whenever you get to a portion of scripture, before you continue with the book, read the portion of Scripture 3 times. And it's something that the Lord has given me, and it's really helped me that I don't skim over Scripture. Especially if you've been serving the Lord for a long time and you sort of know the Scriptures, you've read the Bible a couple of times and you know most of the stories and you skim over most of it. Because we don't pay attention, we miss stuff that's in there that God has placed inside of there that's really important and really, really life-giving. And even if you behold for the rest of your life, I believe because God is so amazing and God is so great, there's always more. There's always more than what you can imagine or fathom is in that portion of Scripture. And I want to say to you that as soon as you start meditating upon that, as soon as you stop, as soon as you say, God, Holy Spirit, just help me with this. Help me to see what you want me to see. Holy Spirit, speak to me. Illuminate this word. I want to understand this. I want to come to the depths of this, God. I want to tell you, and then God starts speaking. The word of God says that he who comes to God must first believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not casually. It's interesting that they put the word diligently in, because I do believe that most of us seek after God. Most of us seek after God in some form. But God says, what I'm looking for is a diligent seeker. And diligence has the connotation of time and frequency. It means that you've got to pay attention. It's not a casual seeking. It's leaving everything else and seeking God. And when we seek God in that, what happened? God reveals Himself. God reveals and reveals Himself to us in ways that changes our life and understanding of God forever. That portion of Scripture in Deuteronomy that says the secret things belongs to God. There's a lot of people that stop there when they don't understand stuff. They say, oh, you know, the secret things belongs to God. And that's the way it is. But it goes on. It says, but those things that He reveals belongs to us. Whatever you see God in, whatever God gives you revelation in, belongs to you. Belongs to you. And it doesn't only belong to you. The Bible says it belongs to you and your children forever. That you might know everything, do everything. So this seeking of God, this beholding of God, usually involves an action afterwards. It points, whenever the writers use the word behold, it's a literal device. It's something that they use to draw the attention to what's following. So it usually points to a person, a situation, an event, and sometimes it ascribes the person or the event or the situation. So it makes us stop. It makes us look intently. The way that we look at it, the way that we study it is different. But then there's another word, and I want to get to this one, and it's hinene. It's basically when, instead of pointing to an event or a person or a situation, that same word means pointing to yourself. And it's basically, hinene is translated in the Old Testament as, here am I. Here am I. We see it when God speaks to Abram. When God speaks to Abram to sacrifice his son Isaac, God calls him. He says, Abram, Abram. And before God tells Abram why he's calling him, Abram utters these words. He says, here am I. Meaning the Hebrew word there is hinene. Now, hinene in the Hebrew mindset would not be a declaration of geographical location. It's not to say I'm standing in front. Hinene, when you would say hinene, it would mean that you are saying, here I am, body, soul, and spirit, and I am here to give myself to you fully, God. I am here to obey whatever you're going to say after this. Before Abram knew that he had to sacrifice Isaac, his son, when God called him, he said, here am I. He said, hinene. Here am I, God. I'm present in this moment in body and soul and in spirit. I'm not here to do my will. I'm here to do your will. I'm here to obey you, God. And then God said, sacrifice your only son. And Abram went. It wasn't the first son that he lost. A lot of us don't like Ishmael for what Ishmael represents, a work of the flesh, what came out of Ishmael's loins, the problems that it caused Israel. A lot of us don't really, really like Ishmael, but Abram loved him. He was his son. He loved him. So here was a man that sent away his son and Hagar into the desert. He lost his son. God calls him, here am I. And God says, okay, now go and sacrifice your son. Abram goes. He's got the altar. He raises the knife. And the angel of the Lord says, Abram. And Abram says, hinene, here am I. Not knowing what the angel would say. Not knowing, point the knife slightly to the left. You're only going to hurt him. I want you to kill him. That could have been the next command. But Abram stood. When God sent him, he said, here am I. Hinene.
when he was about to kill his son, Hinene, and the angel says, do not touch his son. Now I know that you will withhold nothing from me. The same thing happened to Moses. Moses was, I suppose, a little bit of a failure. This great deliverer kills this Egyptian guy, had to run 40 years in the backside of the desert. All of a sudden, one day, minding his sheep, minding his own business, he walks and he sees this burning bush and he says, wait, let me just stop and look at this. And as he turned and looked, the Lord says, Moses, Moses. And what does Moses say? Here am I. Hinene. Hinene. So it's a beholding of self. It's a beholding. It's a here am I as God. Look at me. I'm here. I'm here to obey your will. Once again, not knowing what God would say just after that. Before God gave him marching orders, go and deliver the people. Go. I mean, he had a lot of excuses why he couldn't go. And God says, I want you to go. But before that happened, Abram, Moses had to say, Hinene, here am I. And I believe that that is something that the Lord is calling his church to. I believe that it's something that the Lord wants our undivided attention. He wants our yes before he explains himself. You know what that's a sign of? Trust. That's a sign of trust. That's a sign, God, I don't understand this, but I trust you. I trust you, God. Here am I. And here's the thing. If we go to Isaiah 53. Just want to get there. In Isaiah, chapter 65. And this speaks about God. This is the messianic book. Isaiah prophesies about Jesus and the coming Messiah. And he's speaking of God here. And I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, and this is God. And what does God say? Hinene, hinene. Here am I. So whenever, before we can say, Hinene, before we can answer, it's not simply, it doesn't come out of my initiation, but God called Abram, 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 Moses, Moses. God said to the prophet Isaiah, when he stands in the year that King Uzziah died in Isaiah 6, it says that, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, the train of his robe filling his temple. And then he saw this activity around the throne. And he says, woe is to me because I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. And the angel comes from the throne and he takes a coal and he cleanses his lips. And he's cleansed. And then the Lord says this, who will go for us? Who will we send and who will go for us? And Isaiah the prophet says, Hinene. We can only truly say, Hinene, here am I, God, without knowing what God's going to say after that. If we have had an encounter with God, if we have had face-to-face encounters with God, that we trust God implicitly, that we say that, God, whatever you say after this is going to be good for me. Whatever you say after this, even if I don't understand it, God, this is going to be good because you are God. And you are saying, before I say, here am I, you are saying, here am I. But the Lord wants us to have that encounters so that we don't, when God starts speaking to us, that we don't listen half-heartedly, that we don't skim over, that we don't become collectors of prophecy. We don't become collectors of scripture verses that we can verbalize, but there's no reality of life and obedience, which is really a sign of love. And I believe that is what the Lord is calling his church to in a world and even a church that is increasingly attention deficited and suffering from really majoring on some minor points and getting
and getting pulled in and getting sucked in a lot of stuff that has very little to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that the Lord Jesus is calling. He's calling His church. He says, "Here am I. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am." He's saying tonight, "I am here." And if He would call your name tonight, what would your response be? Could your response be, "Here am I, God. I'm ready. I'm present in body and in soul and in spirit. I'm present, God. And I'm going to do whatever You tell me. I'm here to obey You because I love You. And I know that you will not, if I ask You for bread, You will not give me a stone. If I ask You for an egg, You will not give me a scorpion. You are my loving Father," like Patrick says. "And it doesn't matter what You say, I trust You implicitly, even if I don't always understand You." Because every time after a "Here am I," every time on after, "God, I'm here in body, soul, and spirit, ready to obey You," God gives something impossible. And sometimes we are afraid, sometimes we are hesitant, sometimes we are cautious to say, "Here am I." We will sometimes say, "You know, God, here am I," if it doesn't get too hard. You know, it's like, and when we hear that scripture of counting the cost, if a man would build a tower, first let him count the cost. And I want to say to you that as long as you are considering whether you will be able to do it, prepare for failure. We are not able to do in our own strength what God calls us to. God doesn't call us to the possible. God doesn't call us to the things that we can do and manage without grace. So to think, "Will I be able to manage it?" is a wrong interpretation. We actually got to know that when we say, "Here am I," something's coming. You know, the world, God says, "Love your enemies." You know, Jesus said, you know, the love your enemies. It's impossible. Bless those who curse you. I mean, we want to curse and have vengeance. Pray for those, not about those or against those. Pray for those who spitefully uses you. It's impossible. But if we understand that we're accessed by grace, so beautifully sung tonight in the worship, it's by grace that we can do it. It's God's unmerited favor. It's God's divine ability that causes me to say, "Hinene, here am I, God." And I believe that we can only say "Hinene" if we have seen our "Hinene." If I see God, when I look at myself, when I run this race with pace and endurance, and Jan looks at Jan, I feel like a failure most of the time. I feel that I'm in over my head. I don't know what I'm doing. And in the days that I think I do, I most probably don't. But I want to say to you that when I see Him, before He even tells me to do something, before I say, "God, whatever You tell me, I'm going to do it because I've seen You. And I trust You." You know, in Jeremiah, I think it's Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah said to the Lord, "O Lord, know and understand," I'm reading from the Amplified, "remember me and visit me and avenge me on my persecutors. Take me not away from joy of from life itself in Your long suffering. Your words were found and I ate them, and Your words were to me a joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by Your name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of those who made merry, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of Your powerful hand was upon me, for You have filled me with indignation." And this prophet is coming before God and he said, "God, look at me. You know, I'm really doing well. I'm really trying to serve You. I'm doing what You're telling me to do." And then he goes off and he says, "So why is my pain so perpetual? And why is this wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will You?" And then he starts talking to God. "God, why is this river, this brook, will You indeed to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail and are uncertain?" And then the Lord starts speaking back to Jeremiah. And He says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord to Jeremiah, if you return and you give up this mistaken tone of distrust and despair." Not even outright distrust. God just says this tone of distrust. And I realized, you know, when I'm not sure, I've got this tone of distrust. And I want God to explain everything to me. And I want all my T's crossed and I want all my I's dotted. And I want God to explain to me exactly how it's going to work out. And I want to know, how am I going to do it? How am I going to be able to do it emotionally, spiritually, financially? How my family's going to handle that? And I want to tell you that most of those questions, beautiful as they are and responsible as they are, if they come from a place that, God, I don't know. God, I don't know. Then the Lord said to Jeremiah, if you will give up, then I will give you, when you give up this mistaken tone of distrust and despair, then I will give you again a settled place of quiet and safety, and you will be my minister. And if you separate the precious from the vile, cleansing your own heart from unworthy and unwarranted suspicion concerning God's faithfulness, you shall be my mouthpiece. Holiness. I believe it's something that the Lord wants to get our attention. And He wants to speak to us that we need to separate the vile from the precious. I want to say to you, I believe before we see a move of God, there will be a move of holiness. And we need to understand holiness. We need to repent. And I know most of us think repentance is saying you're sorry. But repentance is, God, I'm so sorry, I'm going to change my mind. That's what the word repentance means. Metanoia means to change your mind. We've got to start thinking differently about stuff. When we read words like behold, we should not just skim it over. Oh, that's an old English word. It's like, what does that mean? What is repentance? Changing our mind when we hear the word holiness. Who of you, when you hear the word holiness, think beauty? That's what the word calls it. David says, this one thing I ask, that I would inquire of you, that I will be in your sanctuary and worship you in the beauty of holiness. For most of the church, holiness, oh, that's a list of rules that I shouldn't, the nice stuff that I've been doing that I have to give up. And holiness becomes more of a mission than a pleasure. It becomes something that I've got to attain to instead of something that was attained for me in Jesus Christ and is beautiful. It's beautiful. And when He calls us, therefore be holy for I am holy. He's calling us. He's calling us to pay attention, to step away. That's why we fast. We don't fast to show God that we don't need red meat. We don't fast to show God that we can really tough it out. There's a difference between a hunger strike and a fast. A fast is to truly say, God, the things that my mind is consumed by, I want to shut it up, God. I want to quiet it down, God. Because that's what a lot of us, our lives are about. That. What are we eating this morning? You know, what are we eating tonight? Moms know that. Kids, you know, what are we eating tonight? It's like the base note of our lives. What are we eating? And then we have celebrity cooking shows and we get obsessed with food and the preparation of food. Nothing wrong with it. But if it takes the place of the satisfaction that we have in God, I don't think that the television is the one-eyed demon. But I do think that when it starts taking over your life and it causes you not to behold and it causes you to be tired or not too excited about beholding God, but excited to see the next installment of your favorite series, then God becomes a jealous God. And God says, I want that. And He wants us to hinene. He doesn't want a casual acquaintance. He wants a hinene that says, because I've seen you, God. Because I've seen you, God. Because I know you, God. Because I've heard of you, God. Therefore, I say, hinene, here am I, God. Not yes, Wendy. Not yes, somebody else. Take that person. No, here am I, God. Here am I. I'm ready. The very next thing that you're going to tell me to do, I'm going to do it regardless of. In our consumer society, is this consumerism that's seeping into the church. And I'm talking not about this church, I'm talking about the church in general. There's this consumerism that is focused on four things: safety, security, convenience, and comfort.
And it's all those things that Jesus has not called us to. He sends us. He says, as the Father sent me, I send you. And then he says this, I send you as a sheep amongst wolves. That's not very safe. That's not very comfortable. He says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you the comforter. Why would you need a comforter in comfortability? He sends us, he speaks to us, and we don't always like to preach about those stuff because it's too hard. But God wants us to come to a place where I say, here am I, God. I've seen you. You're worthy of this, God. You're worthy even if this life dies. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to obey you, God. Because you're worthy. And I trust you, God. I trust you. That is my encouragement to you tonight. It's my encouragement to you tonight that if the Lord would call your name tonight, say, Wendy, Wendy, would you be able to stand and say, here am I, God. I don't know exactly what's going to happen after this, but I trust you. The very next thing that you're going to tell me to do, I'm not going to put it in my file and rack it up as another revelation and another course and another bit of information that I've got. But God, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to do it. Jesus said this when his disciples came to after he met the Samaritan woman at the well. They said, Jesus, you must eat. He said, I have food that you don't know of. And it's like, where did he get food? And he says this, this is my food. This is my sustenance. This is what gives me, this is what builds me up, that makes me strong, is to do the will of him who sent me. Not to know about it. There's this whole thing in the church. They just want more revelation, more information. Just do the next thing. Just be obedient. I believe revival will come by simple steps of obedience, by people that would say, God, whatever it takes, I'm yours. As we sang tonight, you know, they say Christians don't lie. They just sing it in their hymns. I surrender all, except a couple of things. We so quickly sing it. You know that God takes you at your word? So tonight, you don't have to give me an answer. You're not going to say to me, here am I. But maybe just for a couple of moments, if we could just get before the Lord. And if you can't tonight, don't do it. You know, don't because, oh, this is the Christian thing to do and I'm like really amped now. And don't do it. But if there's like really, really a conviction in your heart, and say, God, I think I've done it so far, but I want to do it more, God. I'm not standing here tonight as one. I chicken out on many stuff. I do. And in moments of grace and moments of seeing him, and all else fades, and I become the person that I'm not. I become brave. I become courageous. Not because I am as a person courageous or risk-taking, but because when I see him, it's like when I see him, there's nothing that I distrust. When I see him, there's nothing that's impossible. He can ask when I truly see him. I feel like, God, you can tell me anything now, and I'm going to do it. And I do believe that we've got to say it at least once in our lives. But I think this hinene, this here am I, is actually something that we should sort of commit to daily. And when we spend time with God and not just read a couple of scriptures and pray parrot style prayers, but truly come before the Lord. And as he's being revealed, that then respond to my hinene, him saying, here am I, here am I, here am I. Interesting, he repeats it.
Abram says it once. Moses says it once. When God says, I will say, here am I, he repeats himself to make sure that we understand that he really, really, really means it. That wherever you are, wherever you are in your relationship with God, he is there. Whatever you're struggling with, he's standing right in front of you. It's not your mountain standing in front of you. It's the mighty King of heaven that stands in front of you. Awake, my soul, and sing, and see who stands before you. The mighty King of heaven. That's the one that stands before you. He promised he will never leave you nor forsake you. In the Great Commission, he says, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, and lo, behold, hine, listen to this. I'm going to be with you. I'm never going to leave you. Hebrews 3, 13, 5, and 6. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will not in any degree leave you helpless or without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless or without support. What can man do to me? I want to say to you that in any situation that you're facing, in any place in your spiritual life that you are standing, greater than the situation that faces you is the one who stands in front of you. It's the here am I. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But when we say, when we see the here am I, it warrants a response. Not because of anything else, but who he is. Of his here I am, I can say, here am I. Not my will be done, but your will be done. Not by my strength, not by my might, not by my power, but by your Spirit, God. Not by my strength, God, but even in my weakness. Not only when I am faithful, even when I am faithless, you remain faithful to complete the work because you cannot deny yourself. I believe the Lord is calling his church to let go of distractions and say to him, hinene, hinene, here am I, Lord. Whatever follows after that, it's going to be great. Note, I did not say easy. I said great. And it's going to bring glory to the Father. I want to encourage you tonight not to be afraid, not to be afraid to say, here am I. Maybe just as a, if that's you, and you want to say tonight, here I am, here am I, here am I, my hinene, I am yours. Here am I, God. I'm here present in body and in soul and in spirit, God. I'm here to do your will. I'm here to obey you. I'm here to do your will and not mine. I know when I try to preserve my life, I will lose it. But if I lose my life for your sake, I will find it. And if you're ready tonight once again to stand and say, hinene, to the here I am I, won't you just do that? Lord, thank you for moments that are not frivolous. Moments that are weighty in the Spirit as we reposition our hearts and our minds, God. Change the way that we think, God. Change the way that we see. And without fear, we cry out, hinene! Hinene. Hinene. am I? Send me. Here am I. Use me. Undivided attention. You've got my thoughts, God. You've got my feelings, God. You've got my will, God. You've got my whole life, God. This life, whatever you can accomplish with us, if this can bring you glory, glorify your name, God. Jesus, when he came close to the hour of his sacrifice, and he says, I've come to this distressing hour. Should I pull away from it? And he says, no. Father, let your name be glorified. Let your name be glorified. And there was a thunderclap from heaven. He says, I have done it, and I will do it again. I'll do it again. I'll do it again. Here am I. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you hear the cries of these hearts, God. That say, Hinene. Here am I, God. Here am I, God. Thank you, Lord. I pray for a divine excitement. I thank you, Lord, for enthusiasm. Sure. You know what the origin of the word enthusiasm is? It's a Latin word mean from entheos. It means to be filled with God. Thank you, Lord, as we stand before you. And as we are filled by you, God, there's this divine enthusiasm that takes hold of our hearts, God. Sorrow and sighing flees, God. And the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and of your grace, God. Amen.